ahead and get started today. There's no better way to spend a beautiful summer morning, Sunday morning, than worshiping with the family of God and being able to be together. And we're looking forward to praising our Savior and then hearing from His Word this morning. Welcome to any visitors that are here with us. Thank you for joining us this morning. We do have a mug and a card for you to fill out on the Connect table out in the foyer. And make sure you do that before you leave. And then welcome to those of you joining us online as well. We know that some of you are still sick and battling sickness and then staying away from sickness. And so we want to continue to allow you to join us virtually and praise the Lord for that. Tonight, we want to join us. Tonight will be 100% on Zoom. We're going to do a virtual service in which we pray for those who are heading back to school. This past week and this next week, there are many heading back to school, teachers, school staff members, and students, and we want to spend time praying for them. So you want to join us 6 o'clock. Use the normal Zoom link that you see on Wednesday nights, and that will allow us to be able to see them and pray for those who are heading back to school. Also, another announcement about today, youth group, do not leave without seeing Douglas. He has some plans for you this afternoon, and he wants to communicate those to you and figure out all the details for that. A couple things coming up I want to draw your attention to. September 5th is Labor Day weekend. That morning, we're going to be doing a combined Sunday school class, and that'll be the children all the way up. And we're going to be able to hear from Jade. Jade will be home from the Dominican Republic giving us an update. And we want to make sure that we can hear from her, be encouraged by her, and challenge what they're doing there at Freedom. And that'll be happening that day. There's many other things happening in September. New Sunday school classes starting, community groups starting, kids clubs starting back up, ladies retreat, cradle walk, and more. So make sure that you grab one of the announcement sheets on the foyer or check your emails. Scroll all the way to the bottom of those emails and you'll be able to see all the things happening in the life of the church. And if you have any questions about that, make sure you see one of us for those. Turn it over to Pastor. We got one business item we need to take care of, and then he'll turn it over to Douglas.
We had a wonderful time on Wednesday this past week with Paul and Marlo, Paul and Kathy Holritz. And as you know, if you've been participating on Wednesdays, we're hearing from a different missionary each week. And we learned about what God's doing in the Middle East and North Africa. And as a result of that, the combined board has interacted and wants to make a recommendation. And it's kind of time sensitive because it goes with the school year. So a presentation for you to vote on this morning. We'd like to take $2,000 out of our general fund as a special gift. It'll go through Paul and Kathy's fund to help with making it possible for folks to get theological, biblical education, particularly in North Africa. They've had to go with this online schooling so much because of COVID, and they need to have internet access for those living in the villages in North Africa. It means going to cafes and paying for internet service. And we really believe that this will help make it possible for some folks there in North Africa to be able to learn God's Word in the programs that Paul is leading there. So, recommendation, we'll need a motion and a second, and then we can discuss that if you want to do that. So we have a motion by Dave Huddle, and I saw another hand, Dan Edwards, with a second. Any questions about this? Comments? It's a joy to be able to give money away for things that matter for eternity, and this is certainly a wonderful thing that we believe will be a real blessing. So, all right, all in favor of this, please say aye.
Aye.
Opposed, same sign. That motion carries. Thank you. Douglas and team, come and let's sing praises to our worthy God.
Good morning. If you open your Bibles to Psalm 146, as we read together to start worshiping God with His words. Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men we cannot save. When their spirit departs, they will return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing.
Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, the Lord who remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever, your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord.
Would you stand with us as we sing to this fountain of blessings that is me?
Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come. Here's I come.
When I was practicing this song yesterday, every time I said Jesus, it was so, I would say, deeply, as you understand that His name has power, that His name saves. And as we just sang about Jesus, as we want to turn our eyes to Him, we also want to open now our ears to His Word. So would you pray with me? Dear Jesus, help us now to turn our eyes and ears to You. We understand that You are our prize. And we understand that You are great and great to be praised. God, help us now to be attentive to Your Word. But also, thank You so much for giving us the ability to sing and praise to You. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated.
Thank you, Douglas, and those who supported through Tech and Joe and the piano, and many ministries are going on around here so that we can do this, so that we can gather and turn our eyes towards Christ. So what a privilege to gather here. Many thoughts going through my head, but just suffice to say I've grown to appreciate this and appreciate the technology that we have to be able to, for those who can't be here, which I was one of those a few weeks back, my body would not let me do anything, but what a joy to participate with those who were here and couldn't sing, throat really hurt, still recovering from that, some effects, but what a joy to hear it and to hear the word, and the message was just, once I started, it's hard to stop, but what a joy, and so for those of you that are online, we're thinking of you and praying for you, and I'm not sure, maybe you're just on vacation, maybe you're just, whatever it is, if you're sick, I understand, and keep getting better. Keep crying out to God. That was one thing that truth that I came across was just that prayer is a cry for help. And for me when I'm sick, I'm probably one of those big babies that the women talk about that are like, you know, their husbands are such a big baby. And that's probably me. I'm sure it's me. I can hardly string two thoughts together, but to read His Word, it was hard to take in everything, but reading through the Psalms, like Douglas pointed out, many, many Psalms, just the fact that God knows our hearts, He knows what's in our lives, and it doesn't take a lot of words. David himself just said, "You are my refuge. I'm going here. I'm in trouble. You are my hope. I cry to You, and stuff's happening to me, and I don't like it. It's very uncomfortable for whatever reason. You know, there are many situations that David was in, but yet he constantly went back to God and said, but I know You hear me, and I'm crying to You. So, I'm sorry. I'll stop there. Don't want to preach. We've got another sermon to go through, and that one we want to hear. But what a joy, again, to be here, to worship, the things that are going on. Thank You to all who are serving. We know You're serving our Lord. And so let's pray, and thank You for these songs to strike our hearts continually in that mind that God hears us. So God, thank You so much that You are a God who loves us. You hear the cries of Your people. You know what's going on. You sovereignly direct us through good times and through trials to glorify Yourself, to grow us. And we thank You so much for those truths in Your Word. Thank You for these songs that we are able to sing and to worship You. Thank You for this time that we can gather, whether online, apart from Your church for whatever reason, or here in person. We just thank You that we have this privilege and that we can come to You. Thank You for this country, that we can still do this. A lot of God, to us, crazy things are going on, but to you, they're going according to your plan that you have designed. So we trust you. We hope in you. We pray for those in leadership. Pray for wisdom, surround them with counsel, that they would have ears to hear wisdom and your counsel. But we pray for those that our brothers and sisters that are in those realms that are trying to have an influence and an impact for you, for the gospel, for your glory. We ask you your help to them. But God, we thank you for what we have right now, and we know it's from your hand. God, we think of missionaries, this COVID situation, and people are facing many other ailments besides COVID, but it's on our hearts and minds right now. It's prevalent. Some of us have faced those those effects and have been away. Some maybe are continuing. God, whatever, we know your hand is in it, and so we pray for those who are affected in one way or another, whether by this. We think of our missionaries who, just thinking of the Holrids, who are affected by it because they can't gather with their students and teach them, and they have to think of other means, go other ways. So we pray for them. Think of Erin Waro as well, who is not able to do what she loves to do and wants to do there because of this, and Jade as well. Their ministry is a little different than what they had pictured, but God, your hand is in it all, and so we pray for comfort and strength and wisdom for them as they continue to try to have an impact but do things differently. Thank you that we can encourage them and help them in this way, in different ways, and pray for them. So we pray for those and others I may not have mentioned that are on our list that we support. We just pray that you would protect them and give them wisdom. May you be glorified through them. And may your gospel just continue to, we know that your gospel is still going out, and so continue to share that light with the people around us. Thank you for this time once again. Thank you for the word we're about to hear, what we've participated in so far through worship. So may you prepare our hearts now to meditate on what's going to be said and give Pastor strength and wisdom that is not in himself, but from you. And so we thank you for this, praise you for this day. May you be glorified in the remainder of our time and throughout it. We pray in your son's name. Amen.
Let's take God's word and let's go to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. I appreciated Ken's words and prayer just now. In fact, I was thinking of the little chorus as he was praying. Let's sing that together. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. He answers prayer. He answers prayer. He answers prayer. He answers prayer. He's so good to me. The children's group can be dismissed if you haven't already. We're in Ephesians 6. We're finishing our series this morning, The Christian and the Armor of God. Let me just remind you why we're in this series. We are in a war, a spiritual warfare. And if we're going to stand and not fall, this text indicates that we have to appropriate what God has provided for us. This amazing God has sent His Son into this world on a rescue mission to rescue a people for His glory. And Satan does not want that message to go forth. And we who have been rescued by this God have been given from our God armor to wear as we now participate with Him in this mission of rescuing those who are still enslaved to the evil one. We've been looking at the armor, and this morning we look at what is not really a piece of armor, but the way we put on all the armor and fight the fight that we're called to fight. So listen to the reading of this passage for the morning. This is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all kind of prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So reads this wonderful portion of God's Word. Several years ago, Sherry put up a bird feeder so we could watch the little creatures, and not much happened for a couple of weeks. And then they showed up, these wonderful little yellow finches, and we enjoyed watching those spectacular little birds as they just brought color to the area and prompted Sherry put up another feeder to attract more. And then something happened. We were sitting on the porch watching the finches when all of a sudden the sparrows showed up. First a couple of them, then four or five, then eventually wave after wave of sparrows. 15, 20 more of them. And I'll be honest, my first thought was to get up and go over there and shoo away those pesky sparrows. I mean, they're messy, they're noisy, you can't fill them up. They keep inviting their friends who are just as messy, noisy, uncolorful, and demanding. And then I remembered something that Jesus said. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground apart from the will of your Father. Matthew 10:29. It's very interesting that God's Word says specifically the Lord Jesus cares for, that God cares for sparrows. I never really thought about Jesus' choice of birds before that moment. Yellow finch, sure. Hummingbird, why not? I mean, they have color, they have some personality, they give some pleasure into your life as you feed and care for them. But Jesus didn't say yellow finch or hummingbird. He said that God sees and cares about that uncolorful, messy, what have you done lately for me, sparrow. Now that's looking at the word sparrow from our Western mindset. I did a little research. Sparrow had a little bit of value in the first century. That term just refers to the small class of birds that ate grain and could provide a meal for the poor. But even at that, just think of that. This little creature can basically provide a very, very small meal for a very, very hungry person. That's what they're good for. And God cares for them. Jesus' choice of bird says very much to us about our God. And how we view Him affects how we view talking to Him. Which brings us to the subject of the morning, which is prayer. Wartime praying, specifically from Ephesians 6. General Paul is giving last-minute battle instructions to the army of Christian soldiers in Ephesus. Earlier in the letter, with great care, he's examined in chapters 1, 2, and 3 what we have. We have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, he says in chapter 1, verse 3, which is basically another way of saying what he's saying at the end of the letter, that we have the armor of God. Chapters 4, 5, and 6, he talks about responsibilities. In other words, the differences these resources should make in the way that we live our lives. And he details all kinds of things about how Christ followers should live and do church and family and work and so forth. And he gives this exhortation at the end of the letter in chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, in light of all that I've said, be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. We must not try to live the Christian life in our own strength. We have a clever, cunning enemy, and we lack the ability to stand against him in our own strength. But what we lack, God has supplied for us. Thus this charge in verses 11 and 12. Put on the full armor of God so that you could take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So we can stand in this warfare. We can fulfill our mission in this warfare. But we must protect ourselves. And we protect ourselves not by looking within, but by reminding ourselves of what we have received. I've suggested, and I believe this is the case, that putting on the armor is just another way of saying putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Reminding yourself, if you've come to know Christ, of what you have. And as we work through the armor, we're reminding of ourselves of what we have in Christ, and we affirm it. And Paul details these six pieces of armor. We put on the belt of truth. We put on the breastplate of righteousness. We put on gospel of peace boots. We take up a shield called faith, and we put on a helmet, which is salvation. And the sword that we carry is the Word of God. What we need, we have, and what we have, we need. We need the armor of God to stand against this evil one and his demonic host. And so we've looked now for 3 weeks at what we have, this armor. And yet there's something else. It's not just enough to have the armor of God and to know that we have this armor and to think about this as we've been talking about how to put on the armor of God. Something else that Paul addresses, he wraps all this up, is the subject of prayer. He's telling us how, basically, we put on the armor of God and we live in light of this armor that we have. It's by praying, but not just generic prayer. We are to pray in three ways. We are to pray with particulars, with persistence, and for people. That's basically what we see in this very helpful little exhortation from the apostle. Almost everybody I talk to, even non-believers, when asked, "Do you pray?" will answer, "Well, yeah." This is a very different kind of praying than the answer to that question might elicit. This is wartime praying. Let me tell you what I mean as we look through the passage. So, first of all, pray with particulars. Verse 18 begins, this is the ESV, "Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication." I don't think this is another piece of armor. I think this prayer that he's talking about works in connection with the armor and must accompany every piece of armor. Praying is a participle. It modifies the verb stand, which back in verse 14 is kind of the main thrust here. We are called to stand for our Savior in this battle against the evil one. And we stand by praying, by battle time praying. And since the word is plural, it indicates that this is not an activity of a few spiritual elites in the church, but something we can and all must do and do it together. In his book, The Fight, John White explains hell's legions are terrified of prayer. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. It's true. Prayer is how we appropriate what we have in Christ. Prayer is how we stand. It's ironic. We stand against the evil one by falling on our knees before our God. Now, this text is brief, but it's packed with relevant truth. It shows us that battle time praying involves particulars, and there are three that I see here. First of all, consistency. "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions," he says. Praying always is how the King James puts the beginning of the verse, literally praying in all times. It's significant that this little word "all" appears four times in the ESV, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And this first "all" emphasizes the importance of consistency. Pray at all times. It just makes sense. There's never a time in this spiritual battle that we can let down our guard. We need Him at all times. Some of you may have come from backgrounds where you read out of a prayer book or prayed at certain times in the day. The Jewish people prayed at specific times. Remember, Daniel's a good Jew. He bowed down three times a day and prayed. But when Jesus Christ came into the world, He inaugurated a new era, the era of the Spirit. He has sent His Spirit into the world to indwell His people. And this means some really significant things for us. First of all, we literally now are living in the age of the Spirit. To put it another way, we live in the age of prayer. So we don't view prayer as a few set times in a day schedule or a few perhaps written things that we read back to God. We are to pray at all times. And not that there's anything wrong with incorporating that into your prayer life, but far more than that. We live in the age of the Spirit, so praying ought to be as natural as breathing for the Christian. Think of breathing. We do it. We do it consistently. We stop doing. We stop existing. We breathe. We need to breathe. We pray in the same fashion. This is the way Paul looked at prayer. I mean, he's already prayed twice for this church in this six-chapter letter that we call Ephesians, back in chapter 1 and chapter 3. More about that in a moment. Every letter that he writes, he talks about what he's praying for the people and sometimes includes what he's praying in the God-breathed letter that he writes. He prays for the Philippians. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always mentioning you in my prayers, and so forth. Paul prayed a lot. He prayed consistently. Do we? If we know Christ, prayer is as vital to us as breathing is. And yet for many of us, it's not as important to us. One of the main reasons why we don't pray as we ought is that we have forgotten we're at war. One of the most helpful chapters on prayer I've ever read comes from a book that I've quoted multiple times in the past, and it's worth hearing yet again. This is from John Piper, Let the Nations Be Glad. Listen again to his insight and allow it to help us take inventory of our prayer life. Life is war. That's not all that it is, but it is always that. Our weakness in prayer is owing largely to the neglect of this truth. Prayer is primarily a wartime walkie-talkie for the mission of the church as it advances against the powers of darkness and unbelief. It is not surprising that prayer malfunctions when we try to make it a domestic intercom to call upstairs for more comforts in the den. God has given us prayer as a wartime walkie-talkie so that we can call headquarters for everything we need as the kingdom of Christ advances in the world. Prayer gives us the significance of frontline forces and gives God the glory of a limitless provider. The one who gives the glory, gives the power, gets the glory, he says. I'll return to Piper in a moment. I just have found that so instructive as I think about prayer. But just focus on that really important image. God has given us prayer as a wartime walkie-talkie and not as a domestic intercom. When does the switch occur? The short answer, the switch occurs when we forget we're at war. So if our prayer life isn't marked by consistency, it's likely because we've lost sight of the fact that we are at war against an enemy who's too strong for us to handle in our own strength. The second thing that we notice, by way of particulars, is that battle time prayer involves a very specific kind of communication. What kind of communication? Paul uses this phrase, with all kinds of prayers and requests. King James, ESV, with all prayer and supplication. We are talking to a person when we pray, indeed with the triune God. We pray to our Heavenly Father through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the power of His Spirit whom He sent to live in us. Now, nothing wrong with having guidance so that we can pray in ways that are pleasing to Him. In fact, the Psalms are that for us. The Psalms show us how to communicate with God. Nothing wrong with, as we've heard already in the service, a couple of examples of this, using the Psalms to guide our conversation with God. Very helpful to do that. But please realize prayer is more than a formula. It's more than proper wording. It's more than a tone of voice. When someone says, I can't pray in public because I don't know the words to say, they're indicating that they've lost sight of what God in prayer intends prayer to be. It's a battle time communication. And the person that we're communicating with is the living and personal God who created us and actually saved us and made us His children. So, to say, I can't pray in front of 15 people in a prayer meeting indicates I'm not thinking rightly about what's about to happen here. Because if your house is on fire and you've escaped and your child is stranded in that upstairs room, you will have no problem at all calling upon 2,500 people to announce that there's still someone in there that needs to be rescued, and your voice will call attention to this need. This is wartime praying. When we call upon God in corporate prayer, we are talking to this God about how desperate we are for Him to work in ways that we can't work. What about posture in prayer? The instruction in verse 18 indicates, I think, there's variety. Doesn't mean that you must always be on your knees. That's one kind of posture. Paul says we are to pray all kinds of prayers. I think it means you're living with a life of God consciousness. We're conscious of God 24/7. That's the ambition, the goal, as we're driving to work or sitting in class, school, or watching television. He's there, and we're thinking about the fact that He's there, and we then are turning everything vertical with Him. So every time I see or experience something, it's an opportunity to pray. I can share it with my Heavenly Father. Think of prayer as a constant dialogue between the person in the universe who loves us the most. Your best friend, as it were. So when I'm picked on at school, young people, I tell my friend about it. Lord, you know what I'm going through right now. Thank you for caring. Help me to honor you in responding to what just happened. When I enjoy a great family time, I express to my best friend, thank you so much for my family. Thank you for what we're experiencing right now. Help us to honor you in the way we take advantage of these things you send into our lives. When I read the news and see evil that shakes my soul, I pray, oh Lord, would you make things right? Cause your kingdom to come. When I rub shoulders with unsaved neighbors, I pray this to the Lord. He needs you. That's why He's acting that way. Would you cause your kingdom to come in His life? If you're a Christian and you don't commune with God like that, you're missing out on one of the very purposes of which He saved you, that you would have this kind of ongoing conversation with Him. 1 John 1:3, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship was with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Now let's take that a step further. Prayer involves communication, but what kind? When we communicate with our best friend, think of your own best friend that you might have in life. When you communicate with that person, do you always say the same thing every time you talk to that person? The answer is no. There's incredible variety in that conversation, that dialogue that goes on and on. And so in prayer, our communication and prayer should involve, as verse 18 says, this kind of variety. Pray with all kinds of prayers and requests. ESV uses the word supplication, a term which refers to specific requests. In other words, there are general prayers and there are specific prayers. There ought to be variety in our conversation with God. I mean, we pray on our knees. That's fine. We pray with hands lifted. That's fine. We pray with hands folded. We pray with head bowed. Variety in posture. Variety in what we say to God. Valley of Vision, a wonderful prayer book. Use a prayer book to guide conversations with God at times. Paul talks about praying at all times with all kinds of prayers. Praying in public, praying in private. Prayers spontaneous of thanksgiving to God for how He's cared for us. And so forth. Prayer is a way of life. I wonder how that reflects your life. Is there variety in the way you talk to God? If not, let's grow in this area. Or maybe grow up in this area. Because think of it in terms of maturing. When we're 2 years old, we talk to our earthly father in one way. That's special. But if we're still using the same words, the same language at age 12 or age 22, something's not right. It's an indication we're not maturing. And so, a reflection of our need to get to know this person better and communicate in ways that reflect that growing relationship with Him. Thirdly, battle time prayer involves cooperation. I see that in that phrase, in the Spirit. Praying at all times in the Spirit. Similar language in Jude verse 20. You, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Is he talking about something that's mystical? I don't think so. Is he talking about praying in tongues? I don't think that's it at all. Praying in the Spirit means to pray in cooperation with the Spirit. He's a person who has come to live in us. Praying in the Spirit is basically the same thing as praying in the name of Christ. What we pray should be consistent with who Jesus is and what His will is. That's what it means when we end prayers in His name, amen. To pray in the Spirit is to pray for those things that the Spirit that He sent to live in us would pray for, as He does pray. He intercedes for us. We are yielding to Him. We're not bringing our own agendas to this situation. We are seeking to cooperate with what God the Holy Spirit would want, and that, we know, is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and make Him known in this world. So praying in the Spirit simply means that we make our prayers consistent with the mind and will of God the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus announced He would send the Holy Spirit to be His substitute, His resident helper in this age. We're told that back in John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. And since He has come on the day of Pentecost, that's what He's been doing for the last 2,000 years. He lives in the people of God and He helps us in many ways, but in terms of prayer, He helps us to know what to say, what would be pleasing to the Father. He helps us say and obviously also do things that are Christ-like. In Romans 8, Paul elaborates on the Spirit's role in prayer. He says in Romans 8, 15 and 16, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit, capital S, of sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." So one of the things the Holy Spirit does is He testifies that we're truly saved, that we're God's children. He gives us His confidence. And how in the world are we going to approach this Almighty God and ask Him for anything? Well, we won't do that if we don't know that we have a right to come and do that. And the Holy Spirit gives us that assurance. And then He takes us to this next step beyond assurance. This is Romans 8:26 now. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Paul talks about this in Galatians when he says in chapter 4, verse 6, "Because you're sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father." The point is, prayer involves not only consistency in communication, but this beautiful cooperation. We're cooperating with a person who's living in us. We pray in the Spirit with the help of this wonderful person, God the Holy Spirit. Now, I think sometimes we need more than instruction. So Paul, at the end of this letter, is giving instruction about what it should look like, what's involved in prayer. Sometimes we need a pattern to follow. We need examples. And thankfully, Paul has given us both in this letter he wrote to this church. I want us to go back. So what he's exhorting them to do, us to do, at the end of chapter 6, he has done twice already in this letter. Go back to his first prayer, recorded in chapter 1, and let's just listen to what this kind of praying sounds like. Beginning in verse 15, chapter 1. "For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." All right, so what came out of Paul's heart and lips as he prayed for the church at Ephesus? Here it is, verse 17. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places." Now, how does that compare with what typically comes out of your heart and mouth when you pray for people? That is Ephesians 6 kind of praying as Paul models it for us. There's a second prayer where he does this. This is at the end of chapter 3. And let me just start in verse verse 14. Chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, here's His request. Here's what He's going before the throne of God asking. That He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and height and length and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. That's a far cry from what often comes out of my lips. You know, Lord bless the church at Ephesus. He's talking to this God as the Holy Spirit is guiding him in that conversation and bringing this before the throne of God. This is wartime praying. This is what it sounds like. Let's learn from Paul. Let's resolve to pray these kinds of prayers, to pray with this kind of particular language. I challenge you to set aside daily time for prayer. One exercise I found so helpful, as I've recommended before, is just to take a 3x5 card, one for each day of the week, and just sort of itemize, okay, what's Monday? I'm going to pray on Monday for ministries. You know, Tuesday for missionaries that I want to particularly remember. Wednesday for our country, Thursday for friends, Friday for extended family or something like that. Have a schedule that helps you to have a breath in who you're praying for, but set aside specific prayer ways of praying by using some type of a system. But then see it, secondly, as an ongoing conversation with God throughout the day. And then thirdly, take advantage of corporate, community, congregational opportunities for praying. You'll want to participate tonight. We're going to have a church family conversation with God about the school year, praying for students and those who work with students on all levels of the educational process. We're going to do that together using Zoom. If you don't have the connection for Zoom, see us on the way before you leave here. We'd like to have everybody participate. There's going to be a lot of people who have already been asked to participate. Pastor Matt's going to be leading that effort. As we pray, we want to bathe this school year in prayer. Secondly, pray with persistence, says the apostle. Pray with particulars. Pray with persistence. Verse 18, he goes on and says, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Keep alert, actually, is another participle, just like praying was in the first part of the verse. Why the King James puts it this way, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So we stand by praying, and we stand by being alert as we continue to pray. Praying and being alert, or the Lord Jesus used the word watch and pray, go hand in hand. In fact, this is Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. Hence the need for persistence. Now, this kind of persistent prayer involves and requires three qualities. Number one, dependence. Dependence upon whom? ESV begins with this clause, to that end. To what end? Paul seems to be taking us back to the admonition to stand. King James uses a little different word, the old English, thereunto, with all perseverance. Thereunto also takes us back to this objective, to stand in the battle by putting on the armor of God and praying. NIV uses the phrase, with this in mind. With what in mind? Again, taking us back to what Paul has just said in the previous clause, if not the entire section, that we're in a spiritual warfare with an enemy who wants to destroy us, having received the Holy Spirit who's come to help us. With all of this in mind, with your mind fully engaged with these realities, keep alert and keep praying. Let me say it again. I'm convinced that one of the reasons we don't pray as we ought, the way Paul models prayer for us, is we're not thinking about these realities as he was, consistently, continually. We're not thinking about the fact that we're at war, with a mission to fulfill, an armor to put on by prayer. So listen again to John Piper. Most people show by their priorities and their casual approach to spiritual things that they believe we are at peacetime, not wartime. In wartime, the newspapers carry headlines about how the troops are doing. In wartime, families talk about the sons and daughters on the front lines and write to them and pray for them with heart-wrenching concern for their safety. In wartime, we're on the alert. We're armed. We're vigilant. In wartime, we spend money differently. There's austerity, not for its own sake, but because there are more strategic ways to spend money than on new tires at home. The war effort touches everybody. We all cut back. The luxury liner becomes a troop carrier. Very few people think that we're in a war that is greater than World War II, he writes, or any imaginable nuclear war. Few reckon that Satan is a much worse enemy than any earthly foe, or realize that the conflict is not restricted to any one global theater, but is in every town and city in the world. Who considers that the casualties of this war do not merely lose an arm or an eye or an earthly life, but lose everything, even their own soul, and enter a hell of everlasting torment? Now just stop and let that sink in for a moment. When we are calling these realities to mind, we will then be alert and pray as we have been taught by Paul here. And we'll view prayer not, as Piper said earlier, an intercom in the den, but as a wartime walkie-talkie. I can't say it any more clearly than Pastor John has, so let these words sink in as I continue to read now. Until you know that life is war, you cannot know what prayer is for. Prayer is for the accomplishing of a wartime mission. It is though the field commander, Jesus, called in the troops, gave them a crucial mission, go bear fruit, handed each of them a personal transmitter coded to the frequency of the general's headquarters and said, "Comrades, the general has a mission for you. He aims to see it accomplished. And to that end, he's authorized to give each of you personal access to him through these transmitters. If you stay true to his mission and seek his victory first, he will always be as close as your transmitter to give tactical advice and to send air cover when you need it. But what have millions of Christians done? We've stopped believing that we're in a war. No urgency, no watching, no vigilance, no strategic planning, just easy peace and prosperity. And what did we do with the walkie-talkie? We tried to rig it up as an intercom in our houses and cabins and boats and cars, not to call in firepower for conflict with a mortal enemy, but to ask for more comforts in the den." I think he's right. And every time I read that, I'm challenged by, is that the way I pray? Let's be alert, fellow soldiers. Let's be alert. This requires, as I'm suggesting initially from this phrase, a conscious dependence upon the Holy Spirit, a constant calling out, "I need thee every hour." Secondly, this requires determination. I see that in the phrase, be alert and always keep on praying. Or, as the ESV puts it, and the King James uses the same language, with all perseverance. Keep on, persevere. We all battle the tendency to sleep when we should be watching. Remember Peter, James, and John in the garden? Matthew 26. It takes determination to be alert in the battle. Now let's be frank. It is not popular to talk about spiritual discipline. Never has been, never will. We don't like to be told we have to do something. Things such as prayer, watching, fasting are downplayed as that's legalistic. Nobody can tell me I have to read my Bible or have to memorize Scripture or I have to go to a prayer meeting at church. We'd rather just do it because we want to do it, and if I don't want to do it, then I don't do it because that would be legalism if I didn't want to do it. I think Satan has infected the American church with this way of thinking about living for Jesus. the attitude that the spiritual disciplines are sort of optional, kind of like the icing on the cake. But they're not icing. And we're not talking about cake. We're talking about warfare and armor. The question is, do we want to stand in the battle? And if we want to stand in the battle, our commander has given us the means by which we stand. It may not be popular, but it's absolutely essential. I know you struggle with this. I struggle with this. It's easy to neglect the spiritual disciplines of watching and praying because of the tyranny of the urgent. The Polish pianist Paderewski was playing for Queen Victoria, and her enthusiastic approval brought about the response, "Mr. Paderewski, you're a genius." And Paderewski shook his head, "Perhaps, Your Majesty, but before that I was a drudge." Alluding to the number of hours he spent practicing every day. Let's be clear. We don't watch and pray or do anything else in order to earn God's favor. God saves sinners on the basis of His grace, not our merit. This is why He sent His own Son into the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that sinners like us who have fallen short of God, who are under His wrath, can be reconciled back to God. This is the gospel, that Jesus lived the perfect life, and then He died as a substitute to pay the sinner's penalty for sin. And God raised His Son, the Lord Jesus, from the dead, thus proving that His Son's atoning sacrifice is pleasing to Him and sufficient to save anyone who will repent and believe in His Son. God gives the gift of eternal life to those who receive His Son as Savior. God saves sinners who believe in Him and believe what He says. Period. We're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves. It is His gift. And may I just ask the question again, have you received this gift that God extends to you through His Son? When we pray persistently, we're not adding to Christ's work. We're simply acknowledging again and again and again our dependence upon the One that we ask to save us. And when we don't pray, we're foolishly and pridefully acting like we really don't need Him today. This brings us to the third requirement for praying with persistence. We have dependence and determination, the denial of self. To that end, says Paul, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. He actually uses a different word this time. Supplication, different word than we've seen earlier, from the verb meaning to ask, to request, or beg. And for whom are we to ask, request, and beg? God? For ourselves? Thankfully, there are passages that say that's appropriate, Philippians 4:8, but that's not what he says here. Here he tells us to make supplication for all the saints. The focus is outward. So if we're going to pray for all the saints, what must we do? This is so profound. We must, if we're going to pray for them, be thinking about them. Thinking about their needs, finding out what their needs are, finding out what's happening in their lives, what's going on. And to do that, we must deny ourselves. For self-focused, self-absorbed people don't pray for all the saints. In his book, The Christian Soldier, which is a commentary on Ephesians 6, Pastor Martin Lloyd-Jones shares this pertinent illustration. Before the outbreak of the Spanish Civil War in Barcelona, Madrid, and other places, there were psychological clinics with large numbers of neurotics undergoing drug treatments and others attending regularly for psychoanalysis and such like. They had their personal problems, their worries, their anxieties, their temptations, having to go back week after week, month after month to the clinics in order to be kept going. Then came the Civil War. And one of the first and most striking effects of that war was that it virtually emptied the psychological and psychiatric clinics. These neurotic people were suddenly cured by a greater anxiety, the anxiety about their whole position, whether their homes would still be there, whether their husbands would still be alive, whether their children would be killed. Their greater anxieties got rid of their lesser ones. And having to give attention to the bigger problems, they forgot their own personal and somewhat petty problems. End of the quote by Martin Lloyd-Jones. I read that and I thought of something that the Puritan Thomas Chalmers said when he talked about the expulsive power of a new affection. In other words, our problems seem big, even paralyzing, until we fix our gaze upon greater realities, chiefly our beautiful Savior and His cross, and His intent to use us, those that He's rescued, to rescue other people who are still perishing. To put it another way, when we pray, we must refuse to focus on ourselves. I mean, Jesus taught this. When you pray, pray this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. You begin your prayer by getting your eyes off of yourself, upon God. So we refuse to focus on ourselves and choose to focus on God's agenda for His people. You say, well, is it ever appropriate to pray for personal matters? Yes. We're to pray on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers, for all the saints, and all certainly includes us, our personal needs. But all certainly includes a whole lot more than us and our personal needs and our family needs. This is a call to pray with the big picture in mind. Or as Jesus put it, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness even as we pray. So, pray with particulars, number one. Pray with persistence, number two. And then pray for people, number three. This is verses 19 and 20. When we do pray for personal needs, there's a right way to do it. And Paul models it for us. This is what it sounds like. Verse 19, pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. I'm amazed at this because Paul, as you know, is an apostle. As an apostle, he experienced things that you and I will never experience, like seeing Jesus personally, like having the ability to heal people and do other miracles, like having a vision right into heaven itself and more. This is the same Paul speaking here. An apostle, as well as a man in need, who was not too proud to ask for people to pray for him. Paul needed prayer. Paul requested prayer. But when he asked the Ephesian church to pray for him, what were his requests? Keep in mind, he is incarcerated. He is in chains. I'm intrigued by what he didn't say, such as, please, please ask God to get me out of this prison. I was put here on false charges. He's been in prison for 4 years by the time it's over. Or, pray for my sore leg to heal. These chains have literally rubbed it raw. Now, nothing wrong with either of those two requests. Paul is suffering unjustly, spending time in prison, and he's done nothing wrong. But those are not the requests that he's put on the church's prayer list. The requests are that Jesus Christ would be made known through this. What consumes him, what he invites others to pray with him about, is for boldness in telling other people about Jesus. He says, pray also for me. For what, Paul? What do you want us to pray about? Pray that God will give me words, he says. What kind of words, Paul? Words that will come out of my mouth and make known the mystery of the gospel. Now, when I saw that again this week, thinking about that, it took me back to, what is he talking about? This was a big thing for Paul. He spent chapter 3 in this letter talking about this mystery of the gospel. And now he's asking for prayer regarding this. I think we need to get more of a handle on this maybe than we have. What's this mystery? Go back to chapter 3 for just a moment. And just notice what he says there. I just want to read. I'm not going to comment on it. Just listen to what he says in chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery, there's the second time he uses the word, of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This, here's a third time, mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Verse 7, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of this fourth time mystery hidden for all ages in God who created all things. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that He realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. So I ask you to not lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. And then He moves into His second prayer. This mystery. Paul basically had two ambitions in life. You look at everything that he does and has to do with one of these ambitions. The first is to know Christ, and the second is to make Christ known to other people. That's his life. These requests shape his life and what he puts on the prayer chain. Please pray for freedom. Not my freedom, he says, for the gospel's freedom. What a great perspective. He's in prison, but he still sees himself as being on the battlefield. He doesn't pray, Lord, get me out of here so I can serve you. But rather, Lord, help me to be an effective ambassador for you right where you've placed me, with these chains. I am so convicted by that. Can you imagine what would happen to the churches in America, to our church, if we prayed this kind of prayer fervently for each other? Because we all have platforms upon which we're standing, divine providences. We have places that He's given us to work and people around us there. Where we go to school and people around us there. Neighbors we do life with. We also have health challenges. And at times we have government officials that make life difficult for us, which is the very reason Paul's in prison. So for what should we pray? Lord, make those things go away. No. Let's learn from Paul. It would sound like this. Lord, you know, brother so-and-so is battling cancer, and sister so-and-so is in that very difficult family situation, and we know you can make those situations better, and we ask for that if it's your will. But our top request, and we know this is your will, please help our brother, please help our sister to face those challenges in a way that people will come to know you. Give them words. Give them boldness as they interact with caregivers and family members. May people hear the good news about Jesus from their lips and come to know you because of them. We are at war, so we must live and pray with a wartime, a warfare mentality. We are at war. Jesus Christ came and died to redeem lost people. He gave His life on Calvary to rescue sinners from eternal condemnation. He rose again and He told us, you go make that message known. If you're lost again today, you can be saved because there's a Savior. But if you're saved, you exist for that mission. Make this message known and know that your God, that you have access to in prayer, has designed everything in your life to give you an opportunity to make Him known to others. When we share the good news, we are invading enemy territory, and Satan doesn't like it. And so if we're going to stand, we must pray and be alert. We must live and pray with a warfare mentality, not peacetime mentality, warfare mentality. Lead on, O King Eternal, till sin's fierce war shall cease and holiness shall whisper the sweet amen of peace. For not with swords loud clashing or roll of stirring drums, but with deeds of love and mercy, the heavenly kingdom comes. Our Father, thank you so much for giving us this access to your holy, great, mighty throne room. We stand in awe of you. You're the God that has saved us. You're the God who's become our dear Father. And your Son, our precious Savior. And your Spirit is our helper. Oh, help us. Help us to go to newer heights of praying like Paul is teaching us here. Such a joy to do life with this church family. I see this being modeled time and time again. People facing hardships, but seeking to make you known through their hardships. And we pray that you will just cause that to increase. Give us eyes to see everything through this lens. Help us this week to make you known and to go deeper in our knowledge of you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing, "Lead On, O King Eternal." What a wonderful song. It's a wonderful conclusion to this series.
Lead on, O King Eternal, the day of March has come. Henceforth in fields of conquest, thy tent shall be.
Blessing to have been together on this Lord's Day morning. I hope you have a wonderful Lord's Day. If you're here today and you have a special need in your life, reach out to us. We'd love to hear what that is and seek to be of help. If you have a prayer request, something we can pray with you about even today, reach out to us. If you're online, again, we'd love to that privilege to interact with you. Just reach out to us at WheelersburgBaptist.com. But thank you for coming. The Lord bless your fellowship now. And your journey with him through the week. 6 o'clock tonight, join us for that special prayer service for our young people as we start this school year. Go in peace.